Good morning. There are two readings today. The first reading is Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 to 31. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And our second reading is from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 22. Moses and the burning bush. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. That is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel, and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters. And so you will plunder the Egyptians. This is the word of the Lord.
This morning we're continuing in the series that we've been doing over the summer, where we're looking at faith, and especially faith expressed through the people mentioned in Hebrews 11. Now, you don't have to have been a Christian for long to know that faith is massive for us. In fact, it says in Hebrews 11 that without faith it's impossible to please God. In Romans it actually says that everything that we do apart from faith is sin. And so we've been looking at a subject which obviously we know inside us is really important. And of course, as Muda was praying this morning, praying for that sense of expectancy, that our God is still a great God sitting on the throne and that he wants to do remarkable things through his church today. My prayer, Sue's prayer, all of us in the leadership, our prayer is that as a church we will grow more and more confident in God's promises that he wants to bless society through his church. And so we've been asking the question, so what is faith? And one of the quotes on faith was that faith is seeing from God's point of view. It's seeing life through his eyes. And that's one of the prayers that I pray for constantly. Lord, help me to see this through your lens. I say that often about people, especially difficult, awkward people. Help me to see them, Lord, through your eyes. The other thing about faith is that faith works best when we are focusing in the right direction. What we are gazing on, what is actually capturing our attention, is really important. And it says an awful lot about where we are in our spiritual walk. What is it that we think about, contemplate on, when our brain goes into neutral? What is it that preoccupies us? And in this passage, we see that not only were they wanting to use spiritual eyes of being able to see the things that cannot be seen through the physical eye, but also where their gaze was. This is what it says in verse 26. It says, he regarded disgrace, talking about Moses, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value. Listen to this. He regarded disgrace, it's a big word, for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. And we know, of course, he was a prince of Egypt. Why? Because he was looking ahead to his reward. What he was gazing on was far more important than the here and the now. In verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered. Why? How? Because he saw him who is invisible. He was able to see the beauty and the wonder and the grace of God through spiritual eyes. I thought Alex did a great job actually in the last couple of sermons in expressing so well about where we put our gaze will determine very much what our spiritual temperature will be right now. The title this morning, as you can see, is Faith in the Fire. And if you've been on the planet long enough, many of you will have gone through experiences where you will have known what it's been like to be in the fire or in the furnace. Would you agree? This world is brutal sometimes. Often, I'd go to say. It could be money issues. It could be a job loss. It could be health issues. It could be that you've been so desperate to know what God's will and God's purpose is for you, and yet you don't seem to have got any answers. And it just feels as if you're in a furnace. And all of these things are real, and I don't want to minimize them. Many of us here have experienced some of those things. The faith of being able to keep going when you've lost a loved one. I'm not sure how you put words to express what that kind of pain is like. But the kind of faith that I want us to talk about this morning is the faith that enables you to endure when you're being persecuted. The passage that we read this morning, that Helen read so beautifully, the context, of course, was all about slavery. For 400 years, a group of people, that's what they'd known. They'd known what it's like to be under the foot or under the thumb of an oppressor. And the people were crying out to God, please rescue us from this persecution. Please, Lord. And, of course, we saw God use a man called Moses to go and to rescue these people from Egypt. In verse 23 of chapter 11, it says, by faith Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born. You don't normally do that with a new birth, do you? What you normally do is you get the people around, the little photos go out. Sue's got at least 1 million photos of little Camilla from the WhatsApp, and you send all these out to all your friends and whatever. But this isn't what was happening with Moses. No photos. No, please don't cry because we need the baby to be silent. Why? Because they were slaughtering the babies. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child. I don't think any child is ordinary. I don't know about you. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. And what was that edict? Kill them. Kill all the boys who were born to Jewish women. And if you remember, there was an edict that went out to the midwives that they were to kill the boys. If they saw it was a boy, if it was a girl, they could live. And they were to throw these little, precious little ones in the river Nile. And I just want us to pause for a moment because we can say these things, but I must be honest, it makes me shudder that bright, intelligent people can sit around a table and come up with a plan as evil as this and think it's a good idea. And of course, it wasn't just the Egyptians that did this. You can go to China, Cambodia, Russia, Germany, Rwanda, the Balkans. Evil has been with us for a long, long time. In this passage, we find it was the Jews that were being persecuted. Why? Because they were Jews. And Pharaoh was afraid of them. I think it's helpful right now to just pause and to reflect on the persecution that the Jews have faced over millennia. It's quite incredible. This country can't escape the shame of that. Of course, we know from recent history about all that happened with the Holocaust. And again, I cannot get my head around how really bright people could come up with a plan like that. But what I would say, and I don't want to get political here, I don't think I've got a political bone in my body actually, but I do not understand how a people who've known so much oppression and so much pain and so much angst and so much suffering can create so much pain and suffering for others. And what's going on in the Middle East at the moment, I cannot get my head around. Especially when you come from the kind of history that these people have come from. So please don't hear me being political about this. I don't want to politicize it. I'm just talking from a humanity point of view. I just don't get it. And so you will have heard last week, Sarah mentioned that there's some videos that BMS have actually put together, and I would just encourage you to go to the BMS website. Most of the videos are actually from Palestinians who are Christian, caught up in the middle of this, talking about what it's like for them to live in what seems to be a very oppressed place. And so please go there. Hear the stories and pray that God will bring about his kind of justice and his purposes and his will in that war-torn area. But let's get back to the passage. In verse 24 it says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. It says here that he actually preferred to receive persecution than actually go along with something that he didn't believe in. He knew he was a child of God and he had to stand up for being a child of God. And there are parts of this world today that when you do that, you're going to suffer. You're going to be persecuted. Sadly, in 2025, many Christians are being persecuted because of their faith in God. And I want to share with you some slides. This one is from Open Doors. And it's from the Advocacy Report 2025. If you don't know about Open Doors, it's a charity that's set up to support people like you and me, people who love Jesus, but they're living in parts of the world where it's dangerous to be a Christian. And here are some of the things that you will find in that report, which is right up to date. It says, research for the 2025 World Watch List shows that more than 380 million Christians around the world face high levels of persecution or discrimination because of their faith. 380 million. This represents a rise of 15 million in a single year. I'm not quite sure how many people live in Wales. I think it's around 3 million. It's five times the amount of people that live in Wales that the number of people who are persecuted just in this last year. 15 million more. More than 16 million Christians in sub-Saharan Africa, including high numbers from Nigeria, have been driven from their homes by violence and conflict. Millions now live in displacement camps. A pastor who has lived in one of those displacement camps said this: millions of Christians are displaced in Africa. The news doesn't care about it. Politicians don't talk about it. Governments don't talk about it. Global politics don't talk about it. Nobody talks about it. That's from Pastor Barnabas. And guys, if we're honest, the truth is the church doesn't talk about it. The report goes on to say, digital persecution is emerging as a mechanism of control for authoritarian states as the digital space becomes increasingly weaponized. What this is saying is that in this digital world that we're now living in, they're using that digital technology to increase persecution. China is using and exporting AI-powered surveillance systems to track, monitor and repress religious minorities, and has mandated the use of facial recognition cameras in state-registered churches. Christians are persecuted in four of the world's five most populous nations: China, India, Indonesia and Pakistan. Just these four countries represent more than 40% of the world's population, and all of them persecute Christians. And why do they? Well, some because of communism or state paranoia, Hindu nationalism, and of course Islamic fundamentalism. On Open Doors' watch list of the 10 worst countries where Christians face persecution, they're just there. North Korea, Somalia, Yemen, Libya, Sudan, Eritrea, Nigeria, Pakistan, Iran, Afghanistan. According to Open Doors, more Christians are killed in Nigeria each year than all of those other countries put together. 3,100 Christians were killed and 2,830 Christians were kidnapped in Nigeria in 2024. I am very aware that we have precious brothers and sisters here from those lands. And our hearts break for you. Iran and Iraq are the countries where it is dangerous to be a Christian. And what we have now is a short video, a story of Yasin, a native of Iraq. And I just want to assure you that we've had permission from Open Doors that we can show this in public and we can stream it. Let's watch the video.
Once, when I was sleeping, I had a dream. I saw someone coming towards me. I cannot describe how beautiful he was. He placed his hand on my head and said, "You are my beloved child. This is the way. Follow me."
Yasin grew up in Iraq as a Muslim, but started to question his religion and pray to God for a sign that he was real. After his dream, a Christian friend took Yasin to a pastor who prayed for him and gave him a Bible. But Yasin kept his conversion secret, knowing the persecution he would face if his new faith were discovered.
The first time I read the Bible, I cried because of its beautiful words. I covered the title of the Bible with tape. I was reading it so much at home, and my children didn't know what the book was. But as my behavior began to change, they asked, "Why have you changed?" I told them, "Because I'm reading the Bible," which came as a shock to my family. My wife said, "God will burn down our house because of this."
Once his conversion to Christianity became known, Yasin was indeed the target of violent opposition.
One day, my brother came to visit. The mullah told him that I was giving out Bibles and that he should stop me. My brother tried many times to kill me. They threw firebombs at my house and left a threatening letter saying, if you don't leave Christianity, we will kill you.
But Yassin is not alone in his suffering. In time, his children and wife also accepted Jesus, and he received support from the local church. Their training strengthened his faith and his resolve to stay in his village despite the isolation and hostility they faced.
When I came to the church, I was helped to become an evangelist. I received training to grow in faith, and I received support there. Jesus himself said, the sheep know the voice of their shepherd. I feel like a sheep among wolves, because people don't treat us well anymore. They don't talk to us, and when we leave the house, they insult us. But I know that God has a mission for me, to bring the good news to my village. I tried many times to leave, but God put it in my heart to stay. I know he wants to use me there.
Thank God for Yassin's faithfulness in remaining in his village as a witness to Christ. Praise God that two of his fellow villagers have also decided to follow Jesus. Please pray for Yassin and his family to stay strong despite the opposition they face. His grandchildren would like to marry, but considered infidels and rejected by potential partners. Please pray for God's peace and provision for them all. Pray too for the local church in Iraq, as it supports believers with training, trauma care, Christian literature and livelihood projects.
Let's pray, shall we? Loving Father, we do pray for Yassin and his family. We pray also, Father, for the families that they represent in so many parts of the world where our brothers and sisters persecuted. We want to say thank you, Lord, for their faith, which we find humbling and challenging. Their courage, Lord, which leaves us speechless. But we would pray, Father, just as the Israelis cried out to you, that, Lord, that you would stop the persecution. We pray that, Father, for our brothers and sisters, wherever they are, that you would bring about peace, that you would bring about harmony, that, Father, that love would replace hatred, that, Lord, that righteousness and justice would rule. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The last time I spoke on this subject, I actually said that faith always requires movement. And as I was standing just shaking hands with you as you leave, one of our members came up to me and said, Dave, he said, I hope you don't mind me saying, he said, but I don't agree with you. And I said, well, about what? And he said, I don't believe that faith always requires movement. He said, I actually think that faith sometimes, it takes more faith to stay where you are and not move. And that was Yassin's story, isn't it? I tell you what, I think if that was me, I'd be on the first bus out of Iraq. Not only is he staying, he's being trained to actually share Jesus with others, knowing that he's had so many death threats. So the question I want to ask us this morning is, how do we respond? I was saying to Sue that I've been really quite nervous about this morning for a couple of reasons. One, how on earth am I qualified to stand up here and talk about persecution when I've known none? And secondly, knowing that I'm bringing a subject to us which is so painful and so difficult, it's not the kind of fare that you'd expect in the summer. They tend to be lighter and, you know, help us to get through our week. Well, it's not that kind of message, is it? It actually really gets to us behind the ribcage. So how do we respond? Because if you're anything like me, you think, God, what can I do? Well, the first thing I've got down here is we can be aware. And there are two websites that I go to for information on the persecuted church. One is Open Doors, and the other one is Release International. And as you know, we have a member of our church who's actually employed by Release International. I won't mention his name because it's been streamed. But please avail yourself. Find time. Take a coffee. Just get more. But actually go to their websites. Get their app on your phone. Subscribe to their newsletters. Next one, please, is prayer diaries. I have Open Doors linked to my prayer app so that I'm regularly updated with prayer topics. Just this morning, as I was praying as part of my choir time, up came more information about the latest extremist violence against Christians in Mozambique, where 35 Christians were killed just for going to church. And what that does is it just reminds me again of saying, please God, I'm praying for your church, Lord. Just take care, of our brothers and sisters who are living in these really dangerous places. And then Release International have this really helpful prayer globe, and it's interactive, and see the little dots, and you can actually click on one of those dots, and it just gives you a prayer for that part of the world. And I'll just give you a couple of examples. This is one for India. And this was posted on the 14th of July. Pray for Rajendra from Rajasthan, who was viciously attacked and nearly killed in 2016 and was attacked again in March this year along with his wife and parents during a church service. Pray for healing, wisdom and courage. And this one from Algeria in June 2025. Pray that the more than 40 Protestant churches that have been closed by the government will be allowed to reopen and resume normal worship and ministry activities. And I don't know about you, but because these things are so big, you know, our prayers, do they actually make a difference? And so we've got up on the slide now a response from somebody knowing who've been going through a really, really challenging time in her own life because of her faith, just writing to say thank you for our prayers. Her name is Simin, and she's a nurse from Iran. My heart dances with joy when I hear that many sisters and brothers around the world are praying for my family and me, even though they don't know us personally, and we've never met. Yet they pray for us. I'm very grateful. These prayers give me a new power to stay faithful in my path and move forward. I'm blessed and thankful to see that God is working through the prayers in the midst of persecution, challenges, and difficulties. So we can be aware. We can use prayer diaries. But we can also support financially. We can do this individually. And we can do it as a church. And I'd encourage you to do it individually. But as a church, at the last church meeting we mentioned that we are considering giving a substantial gift, many thousands of pounds, towards the end of the year to a particular group. And one of the things that we're looking at still has to be decided by the church at a future church meeting. But one of the things that we're looking at is actually giving a big chunk of this money to people who support persecuted church. Something else I want to flag up, that I think it's in October, there's going to be a film in this, I think it's going to be in here, it might be downstairs in the refurbished community hall, of some of the horrendous things that people are encountering in Ukraine. And so I just again encourage you to come along to find out more about it. Have a word with Kath afterwards. Kath's got more information on it than I have. Another thing that we can do is write to our MP. I don't know if you even know who your MP is. But it's important that we keep it on the front page for them. Their lives are so busy, they're dealing with so many other things, but it's important for us to be able to write to them. And I've actually found Open Doors really helpful for this, because they'll prompt me. They will actually say to me from time to time, Dave, have you written to your MP recently? I think, oh, no, I haven't. Well, actually, here's a template that you might want to base your letter on. Thank you very much, Open Doors, thank you. And so a letter goes off. And every letter that I've sent to an MP, and I've sent quite a few, I, always get a response. And so can I encourage you to do that. I want you to know that we can make a difference. Our prayers make a difference. Our financial giving can make a difference. Our making other people aware of what is going on, especially in the political scene, can make a difference. And I want now just to read an extract from a letter, and it's right up to date, and this is from a family living in Iran who had to flee their home because of the bombs that were falling, and a Muslim family, and this is what they share with us. I'm a mother of three children and the wife of a man who has struggled for years just to keep our family afloat. We lived in a neighborhood close to a military base, and when the war began, everything fell apart. Explosions, fear, screams in the middle of the night, children crying in agony, sleepless nights and overwhelming despair. I kept asking myself, where is this war going? Under such intense pressure, we managed with great difficulty to flee our home and escape to the north of the country. After hours stuck in heavy traffic, and I think we saw some of those images, didn't we, on the television, we finally reached the other city exhausted. We knew no one, had nowhere to go, and were simply looking for a moment of peace to rest. We had no proper shelter, no money for food, and no one to even speak a word to. Days passed in fear and nights in hunger, sleeping in our car or a corner of the park. On the third day of the war, amid this helplessness, a few strangers approached us with kind and respectful eyes. Speaking warmly, they brought us hot food and said, "We're from this town. We've come to welcome you, our dear guests, and to show you God's love during this hard time." I couldn't hold back my tears. I told them, "I know you're Christians. In times like this, regular people don't think about others. Only those whose hearts are truly connected with God, like you Christians, act this way towards strangers." Honestly, that day they didn't just offer us sandwiches, hot food and bottled water. They brought a divine response to our prayers. They brought God's gentle touch to our wounded hearts. My kids, who had been tired and hungry for days, smiled as they ate. We sat together peacefully for the first time in a long while. Then they brought us blankets, medicine, fruits, tea and coffee with a flask of hot water. They rented a tent and gave us a mat so we could stay there. More than all of this, the sense of dignity, safety and honor they gave us meant everything. No one said we were poor or refugees or a burden. They treated us like precious and respected people, as if we were part of their own family. Later, without them ever announcing it, we heard from others that they were Christian servants. They weren't wealthy or powerful, but they had something the world lacks: true love, a bright heart, and a spirit full of humility. She goes on to say, "Today I boldly testify Jesus is alive, because he revealed his love to us through God's faithful children. In the depth of loneliness, in hunger, in fear's shadow, I saw God, not with physical eyes, but with the eyes of my heart. I thank God for this encounter, for everyone who carries the fragrance of Christ. We pray that one day we too can become like these dear people who loved us daily during these 2 weeks, that we too may become God's hands for other weary families." Isn't that an amazing story? You can make a difference. I want to finish before we step into communion. An extract from an Iranian Christian. We've been asking the question, what is faith? And towards the end of this, we'll have a slide up with some descriptions of what faith is through the eyes of a persecuted Christian. This man says, "You enjoy freedom of religion, belief, speech and thought. No one is jailed for their faith. Church doors are open to all. Bibles in various translations and commentaries are freely available on bookshelves in homes and libraries. But in Iran, printing, distributing, or even sharing God's word is a crime. You receive sermons from the best preachers. Well, some of them are. Widely shared on social media. But the danger in such comfort is that some believers might become spiritually apathetic, unaware or indifferent to persecuted Christians who carry the cross and pay a high price for their faith. We are deeply nourished and profound by the profound teachings and sermons of Western preachers. But at the same time, we may also have something to offer you, something to awaken you. And then here's the slide. His perspective on faith. The Christian faith is a battlefield. Faith is light in a dark world. Faith is raising God's kingdom in a world that resists him. Faith is sharing in the sufferings of Christ. For us in persecuted Iran, faith means paying the price for the one who taught us the way of the cross. Faith without cost is a rootless faith. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, I must confess, as I've prepared for this message, I've been thinking about my brothers and sisters and how difficult to receive this message will be. But Father, we pray, Lord, that you might help us get beyond our discomfort and you would help us, please, to really engage with the reality that so many of our brothers and sisters are facing. Lord, we will soon come to your table. And of course, your table was set at Passover, which talks about the miraculous plan that you put in place to stop persecution from happening and to allow your people to be free. And so we would pray, Father, that in your grace and through your power, that you would please move in our world so that our brothers and sisters, wherever they live, might be able to enjoy the freedom that we enjoy. That they might know what it's like to be at peace in their homes, to be able to worship you in their churches without the danger of people coming in and harming them. And so, Lord, we pray, as we break the bread and as we take of the cup, we pray, Father, that you would please really drill down into our souls what it is that faith is and what it needs to mean to us. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Auriel just wanted to share again the same message she feels she's received from the Lord as last week. I'm getting all tangled up here. Is that God is the God of the impossible, not just the possible. And so situations that seem grave, which are grave, beyond us, let's cry out to God that he will change these ugly scenes and make something beautiful of them. Shall we say the grace to one another? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen. God bless you.